Turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. Scripture reading this morning as we continue our studies in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. We've arrived at verse 9, beginning at the verse 9, and we'll end at the verse 20. Come, let us hear God's word. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy word. And we look to him this morning to bless his word to us in this place this morning. Dear friends, as we come before God this morning, as we think about him, think about our relationship with God, each and every one of us stands before God in a legal, judicial, forensic light and relationship to him. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. Even though I am a child of God, even though he loves me, and we've sung this morning, haven't we, about the love of God toward us as sinners, even though I am chosen in God, even though I'm elect of God, even though he has loved me, even to the point of sending his son to die on the cross, God still sees me in a legal, judicial, forensic light. In other words, even though he has loved me, even though he has this affection for me, not because of something good in me, not because of something I've done, or something that he sees in me, his law demands righteousness. He looks at me in a judicial, legal, forensic light. He looks at me on the basis of his law. I have broken his law. You and I have broken his law. And so God says, they're sinners. I can't, simply just because I love them, they're going to come to heaven. No. God sees me as a judge. And the judge says, guilty. He's guilty. But because Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, he says, set free, forgiven, counted as righteous because my son died in his place. You see, God sees me in a judicial light. He is holy. And when God looks at me as a person, he says, vile sinner, awful sinner, terrible sinner, but my son died for him. Sin paid for. Sin dealt with at the cross. So even though he loves me, he must still see me in this light. Why? Because he is holy. He can have no relationship with sin. His law demands justice. It commands justice. And so, though he is loving, Jesus Christ really did a legal work on the cross. He really did. It was a legal work. God could have nothing to do with me unless Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that's very important. The good news of the gospel is only good news if you see that God's law condemns you. You know, people go around and say, well, I want to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. We should be telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's not good news, my friend, if you don't know about the bad news. The bad news is You've got a big stamp over you and it says guilty. This one is guilty. I stand guilty before God apart from Jesus Christ. And the gospel is not good news to me unless I know of the bad news of the law. The law of God condemns me. And I stand condemned before God. And Christ is our righteousness. He is Jehovah Tiskenu. Last week, we dealt with the Jews' questions as we thought about Paul as he is trying, as he is seeking to bring the Jew to see his need for the gospel. The Jew was trusting in his circumcision. The Jew was also trusting in the very fact that he had been given the very oracles of God, the utterances of God. He'd been trusting in that. And Paul says, no, you can't trust in those things. Because, firstly, the law condemns you. Secondly, circumcision was never meant to save you. Circumcision was meant to point that you need to be circumcised in the heart. Circumcision was of no avail, and certainly of no avail if you did not keep the law. Now, last week we dealt with the Jews' objections, because the Jew is going to come back, and we've seen it there in verses 1 through 8. The Jew comes back and says, ha, Paul, come on, you're telling me a Jew, that there is no benefit of being a Jew? Well, why did God do all this? Why did God show us favor as the Jews? And Paul, last week, if you were here, dealt with those three main objections. If you look down at verses 1 and 2, Paul says, he's asking the question that perhaps the objector would have. The objector would say, well, what is the advantage then in being a Jew? Is there a profit in being a Jew? Is there a profit in circumcision? And then Paul says, you would expect Paul to say no. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says no. In fact, there is much advantage. Chiefly, he says, you were given the very oracles, the very utterances of God. It was as if, Paul says, God was speaking to you directly. That's why he uses that word utterance. He says, God literally spoke to you. You didn't just receive the word of men, but this is the word of God. And he spoke through his prophets. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God spoke in times past, in divers ways, in a diversity of ways, through the prophets. And God spoke to men. And he spoke through the law. And the law tells a man that he's a sinner. Shows a man that God's holy and righteous requirement. God's standards are perfect. And he says there's much advantage in that. And then the Jew comes back, if you look at verses 3 and 4. And it's as if the Jew is saying, well, what if some don't believe? What if some of us don't believe? We're Jews. God has highly favored us. Well, some of us don't believe. And then look at what he says here. He says there in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Effectively, what he's saying is, wouldn't that make God faithless? Wouldn't that, look, because we are the favored of God and some of us haven't believed, what you're saying then, Paul, is God has actually made a mistake. God has made a mistake with the Jews. Well, Paul says, no, God's not made a mistake. You have. You are the sinners. You should realize, as being a Jew, having the law, that you're a sinner. In fact, I know that you're a sinner and that you need the gospel. Because as we saw last week, as James pictures, the law, it's like a mirror. And when you look, you know what James says? When a man looks intently into the perfect law of God, it's like he's looking in a mirror. And what does the mirror show you? Shows you exactly what you look like. And when you go up to the mirror and say, well, I don't really look like that. That mirror's telling me a lie. No, you're telling the lie. And when you look into the perfect law of God and it shows you a sinner, and it says to you, you need the gospel, what have you just done? You've just lied. You said, I don't need the gospel. But the law shows that we are all lawbreakers, that we've broken the law. And so God is always faithful. And this is why he says, let every man be a liar. And let God be true there. Do you see that in that verse? And then he refers there to David, when David speaks in Psalm 51 after the confession of his acknowledgement in sinning with Bathsheba. Remember, he took Uriah's wife, had him killed. And this is how actually David could marry, was wrong, could marry this woman because her husband had died. But he takes Bathsheba to be his wife. But David sees it's all wrong. And he says, I acknowledge my transgression. Psalm 51 verse 3. And my sin is ever before me against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. The desire of David was this. When God judges David, David doesn't want the world to say, you know, God is being unjust. When he punishes David, David says, no, no. Let it be so, Lord, that when you judge me, let the world know that David is not the good guy. But David has sinned. And David has done this wrong thing. Lord, I don't want the world to think that you are somehow this horrible God. No, no, David is the horrible, wicked man. And Lord, when you judge me, please let it be known that I have sinned and not God. And so when God judges, it needs to be clear that God is always righteous, my friend. Which reminds us that when you sin and when I sin and when we confess our sin and when God somehow chastises us, you know, we need to be very clear in saying that God has done right. Now, God doesn't punish his children, he chastises them. But we need to have the same spirit as David. That God is honored, and that, and we don't say, Lord, I've been, or to the world, I've been unfairly treated. You know, Job wasn't like that, was he? You remember, Job had lost so many things. But Job knew in his heart, he, you know, although he was, in one way, he was a godly and upright man. He was a righteous man as such. But Job didn't say, oh Lord, what have you done? When he lost his family, 10 children gone in a day, all of his life's worth of working for things, all disappeared. Did he say, God, what have you done? No, no. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he does what is right. And we need to say that. So that's the second objection that the Jew would have. And then thirdly, the Jews also thinking, if you look there at verse 5, I'm just sort of reviewing last week. The Jew thinks, well, okay, Paul, if you're right about that, and if you're right about the fact that we're sinners, shouldn't God just let us sin that God will be magnified in the kindness and the long-suffering and the benevolence that he shows toward us while we sin? Well, let's just sin that God will be magnified all the more. And there's a kind of Christianity, it's not Christianity, that goes about like that. And it's called antinomianism. Well, let's just sin that grace may abound. Let's just sin that God might be shown to be this kind and long-suffering God. Well, that's not Christianity. And Paul says, no, God forbid. Look, verse 6. For then how shall God judge the world? God is a righteous judge, and he must judge sinners. He's got to judge sinners. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Paul says, I'm judged as a sinner. And this is why I need the gospel. What we see in verse 8 is Paul, that he, perhaps with some of the apostles, have been accused of this kind of a gospel. Look what he says there. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. There were people in Paul's day that were accusing him that the gospel is just a license to do what you want to do. Well, Christ died for us. And so what? We can live how we want. And the Jew thought, well, that's no good. But Paul says, no. The gospel's not about that. When the grace of God comes to somebody and changes them, that person is changed from the inside. And they begin to love God. They begin to live out of a thankful heart, out of a thankful disposition to God. And they don't live this licentious life. Now, Today I only want to look at verses 9 to 12, and the title of my message this morning is The Depravity of Man. But I first briefly just want to consider the structure. If you look with me at verses 9 to verse 20, I just briefly want to look at the structure of these verses. Firstly, the pronouncement of sin. Following the objections that perhaps the Jew makes, Paul makes a statement about all humanity. He says this, "What then? Are we better than they?" Is he saying we Jews or we Christians? Well, it could be both. He says no. He's saying perhaps are we, maybe here, we're the religious people, whether we're Christians, whether we Jews, are we better? Can anybody really say that he is better than anybody else? No. You and I, my friends, fall into this one big category today. Sinners. That's what we are. We're sinners. He says, are we better than they? No. Why can Paul say that? Look what he says. For because we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. What do you mean, Paul? Where have you proved this, Paul? Tell me where you've proved that the Jew as well as the Gentile is a sinner. He says, okay. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Remember that great indictment, that great picture? All humanity are in sin. And then you get to chapter 2. Chapter 2 tells us, verse 15, that the Gentile, although not having the written law, he's got the law written on his heart. You say, well, Paul, how do you know that? Well, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, because that person, I can tell you that they have the work of the law on their heart, because by their actions, by their deeds, it is manifest. Look what he says there in chapter 2, verse 15. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, what Paul says, look, you look at the average man on the street. He knows it's wrong to lie. He knows it's wrong to cheat. He knows it's wrong to steal. How? Because the law of God is written on his heart. When God makes man, those laws are indelibly written on the heart, even though they may somewhat be defaced by sin. You go to the average person and say, is it wrong to kill? You say, sure is. Sure is. Is it wrong to cheat? Oh, sure is. Well, where did that come from? You can go to the most distant tribe and ask them, is it wrong? Oh, yes, it's wrong to steal. How do they know? Because God has written his law on their hearts. We are made in the image of God. And that law is in our hearts. And this is how God will and can judge the Gentile world. Even though they haven't heard the gospel. Because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And so he judges humanity on that basis. So here in verse 9, there's this pronouncement that everybody is guilty, both Jew and Gentile. All men by nature are under the dominion or the power of sin, under the power of the law. And a man is a slave to sin. Do you remember what Jesus said? He who commits sin, John 8:34, is a slave to sin. That's what Jesus said. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. Paul also says, he who sins is a slave of sin. If you turn with me to 1 John 3, look at verses 4 and 6 with me. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested or shown to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Now look at verse 6. Whoever abideth in him, if you're a Christian, you abide in Christ, sinneth not. Now what is John saying? Is John saying that the Christian never ever sins? John is not saying that. But what he is saying is, you look at the lifestyle of a person. When you look at a Christian, you see a pattern of righteousness. When you look at somebody that's not a Christian, you see a pattern, a lifestyle of unrighteousness. What John is saying is, look, if you're a Christian, you abide in Christ, but you turn away from your sin. I, my friend, every day have to go before God in prayer and say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. And any man, any woman that ever tells you that they're a Christian, that they never have to repent of their sins, is not a Christian. The Christian is constantly turning away from sin. But he now has the power over sin, because grace has come in the heart. You see, if you're not a Christian, you're a slave to sin. That's the simple words of Christ. Your master is sin. Sin says, I want you to do this. You say, yes, master, I'll do it. Yes, you're the master. I'll sin. Here's my hands. Here's my eyes. I'll serve you, sin. But when grace comes, the grace of God comes to a Christian, righteousness is our master. We say, yes, master, I will serve you. I want to serve righteousness. I don't like sin anymore. I'll serve righteousness. I'll honor my Lord Jesus because he is righteous. And so the Christian is no longer a slave to sin. So the language John uses there really is the one that has a pattern. The general tenor of their life is that of one of sin. Now, secondly, we see the proof of sin. Look at this, verse 10 to 18. We're just looking at the structure here. He says here in verse 10, he says, as it is written, as it is written. This is the proof. Paul says, look, here's my evidence. Where's it written? It's written in the Bible. God says you're a sinner. The Jew says, where? Paul says, as it is written. See what Paul does? He points the Jew back to the very oracles that he's been talking about, back to the utterances of God. God gave this word to the Jew. And the word of God in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the law, tells the Jew that he's a sinner. But you see, he refused to see that. He just wanted to think that he was a good person. That's what the Jew, he wanted to think. No matter what God said about him, he ignored certain points. He thought, well, I'm a Jew, I'm highly favored, that's wonderful. But God was telling him that he's a sinner. We're going to see that. Look at verse 10 with me. God says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know what Paul's doing there? He's quoting from Psalm 14. And the Jew had Psalm 14. We read from that this morning. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. And then look at verse 11. He quotes again from Psalm 53. Look at verse 11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And then in verse 12 he quotes from Psalm 53, verse 3. They're all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then in verses 13 and 14, he quotes from Psalm 5 and verse 9, and Psalm 140 in verse 3, and then also Psalm 10, verse 7. So Paul is packing this argument to the Jew full of Old Testament proofs that he's a sinner. This is what he's done. What he's put together here is a most wonderful argument to tell the Jew, listen, Mr. Jew, you are a sinner. God has said it from the beginning. You're a sinner. And so he quotes there verse 13 from those Psalms. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Is Paul coming up with a whole lot of ideas and says, look, I'm going to tell you why you're a sinner? Is he plucking these out of his pocket or out of just thin air? Is Paul doing that? No, he's not doing that. What he's doing is he's going back to the Word of God and he's saying, here's the evidence. Here's the evidence that you're a sinner. God says, it's God telling us. He told us, he's told us this right from the beginning. God looks down from heaven and he sees nobody is righteous. No, not one. And then in verses 15 and 17, he quotes from Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. Let's just look very briefly here at the structure of verses 10 to 18. Firstly, if you look at verses 10 to 12, what you have here is the nature of all men. God is describing your characteristic and my characteristic, what we are by nature, naturally, as a general description. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none. Just look in these verses. How many times you see the word none? Have a look. There is none righteous, no, not one. 1, 2, 3. There is none, verse 11, that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's a quotation there from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Now, it's amazing. God says, look, here's the billions of the people that have ever lived. And God has counted them all. God looks down through time past to time future and he says, you know what, I've counted every single human being that has ever walked the face of this planet. And guess what? God says, nobody is righteous. Not one of you. Or me. Or people to come. Not one. You see, what God does here through the Apostle Paul is he begins with what we are. That's important. You know, if you're going to understand yourself, you've got to begin with who you are. And then he leads to what we do as a result of what we are. You know, you do what you do because of what you are. Do you see that there in verse 13 and 14? What he does, Paul now moves from the mouth, he moves down to the feet. He's giving a full analysis of the man. Look at verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So there he looks at the speech of the man. He begins with the mouth. Then verse 15 to 17, he talks about the actions of a man. And he moves to the hands and the feet. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. You see, a man begins with his words. And then you see it flowed out into his hands and his feet, his actions. And then he talks, look at verse 18, about the thought life of a man. And the Bible says, so as a man thinketh, so is he. He says here, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. If you like, I like to put it this way. This is the root and the fruit of a man. The root of the problem of a man is that he doesn't fear God. Do you know the problem with society today? Is it doesn't fear God. We think we can just get away with it. Oh, I can get it. God doesn't see. If people feared God, believe me, my friend, we'd have a totally different society. We would. This is the problem with humanity. And God's word, friends, here is the final analysis on this matter. You see, despite what man chooses to see or not to see about himself, Paul says, look, Mr. Jew, Mr. Gentile, Mr. Person of Hemel Hempstead, whoever you are, you're a sinner. And God has always seen you that way. Man's actions are simply the evidence of God's diagnosis of man's sin. God says, this is the way it is. Don't bother arguing with me. This is the truth. When you look at the violence, when you look at the destruction, when you look at lying, when you look at adultery, when you look at cheating, this all characterizes our society. Now, having looked at the proof of what Paul provides, I want to spend the rest of the time just very briefly looking at, just very quickly here, the penalty of sin. It's verse 20, and then I'll bring some application from verse 10 to 12. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You see what Paul's saying is, look, because of all humanity has sinned, no flesh shall be justified, shall be right in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, having looked at the penalty, let's look at verse 10 to 12. We see here the nature of men, what they are as a general description. Look at what Paul says here in verse 10. He says, none are righteous. As I've already said, there are billions of people that have lived, and God has counted all of humanity, and he says there's not one single person that is righteous. Now you say, hold on a minute, Paul, that's a ridiculous statement to make. Well, Paul says, no, it's there in the Old Testament. And you might say in your heart, well, hold on, I know some good people. I know some pretty good people. But you know, the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way. Some people are living good, upright lives in the community. Now, why is that so, may I ask? Are they doing it to please God? No. They're doing it to please themselves. They're doing it for their self-righteous religious hypocrisy, whether it's religion or of man or a sort of so-called religion toward God. No, no. They're living a self-righteous life because it pleases them. There are lots of good people. And they love to tell you about their good works. Oh, you know, I do this. I take people to the hospital. I do this. I do that. I live this life. Well, why are you doing it? Because it pleases you. But they have denied the living God. They will have nothing to do with God, who made them, who gives them every breath of air to breathe, who gives them the food that is on their table, who gives them the sunshine that creates that food, who gives them the water to sustain them. Well, they're doing what they want because it pleases them. The Bible says they're living unto themselves. That's why the Bible even goes so far as to say the toil of the unrighteous is wickedness. Because man does not seek after God. He doesn't do it for God. But he says here, as it is written. The word of God says, dear person, that you are unrighteous. Now the word righteous here needs to be understood in its pure sense. This word righteous. Not as in the righteous, those who are made to be righteous. Those who see that they're sinners and they run to God and God justifies them by faith. No, those are the righteous, not in the pure sense, but those are them that have been made righteous by God's working of His Holy Spirit. But here when we talk about the righteous, we are talking about God's standard. Just think for a moment about God's standard of righteousness. How righteous is God? I'll tell you how righteous He is. He's infinitely righteous. He's not just our standard. You know, you and I have got our own standards of good and bad, haven't we? Let's be honest. You say, well, He's good, He's bad, He's... We have our own standards. 80%, 90%. God's standard is infinitely righteous. And what we need to understand here is that, yes, while in common grace, people may seem to do good things, they may seem to be upright people, there is nobody that has the standard of righteousness that God has. And one of the problems with us is we have twisted the righteousness of God. People don't think in terms of God's righteousness. Man seems to have his own standards. You know, when somebody says, well, I did this. I know it was not a good thing to do. But you know, they say, well, you know, God knows my heart. I know it was a bad thing, but, you know, I had other good motives. And so what they do is they excuse their little lies. And this happened to me not so long ago. Somebody told me a lie. But people do this all the time. And so what they do is they excuse their little lies. And they think that they can justify their actions. We justify our actions because we have some kind of zealousness in us. But God says, no, that's deceitful. And the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the problem is that people don't think in terms of God's righteousness. Some think that the means justifies the end. Their own goal, their own target justifies the means. And it is utterly astonishing, it is amazing, that people think that they can just do things because they have a passion for something. And we can't do that, friends. We can't do that. People lie and they think it's okay. People are rude and they think it's okay. People deceive and they think it's okay. People commit adultery and they think it's okay. Well, you know, I was just going through a really bad time. God understands why I committed adultery. I was having a tough time. No, God says it's adultery. It's sin. When you lie, it's sin. God's standard of righteousness is righteous. It's not our standard. It's not as if, you know, God knew the circumstances. No. God knows perfectly well. Sin is sin. Sin is transgression of the law. Man thinks he can excuse things. And sometimes he uses clever little names to excuse his lie, to excuse his sin, to excuse his adultery. Man believes if he has enough zeal, whatever he does is acceptable to God. My friend, that thought is directly from the devil. The standard of God is not your standard or my standard of morality. And people have their own standards of morality. And the Jews had their own standards of morality. And you know, that's the problem with most mankind. They have their own standards of morality. We think that just because we're full of zeal, that God somehow approves of the things that we do. No, man has a twisted view of God's righteousness. Sin is sin. And Paul says here in verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now Paul here, we need to be very careful. Paul is not saying that people don't understand that they're sinners. People do understand. See what he says there in verse 11? There is none that understandeth. Paul has been speaking about righteousness. The problem is, man perverts the real standard of righteousness. A man by the name of Thomas Aquinas said, "We confuse two similar yet different human actions. We see people searching desperately for peace of mind." You know when people say, there are seekers, yes, there are people seeking for God? Thomas Aquinas said, no. People, what they're seeking after is not God. They're seeking after peace of mind. We met with some Hare Krishnas in the street this week. And they said, oh yes, we know mankind are sinful. And yes, we've got to clean ourselves up. We've got to purify ourselves. But you know what they do? They change their clothing. Well, we're not going to wear what everybody else wears. So we're going to shave our head. We're going to put on these funny looking garments. And we're going to sing Hare Krishna all day long. Now, my Bible tells me that the problem is inside here. It's me. It's not an external thing that needs to change. The problem is the wickedness of my own heart and your own heart. No matter, religion, that's all it is. Religion. You drop this, you drop that, that doesn't change a man. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him that defiles a man. So no amount of religion will change you. And how do those Hare Krishnas ever think that they will be able to pay for all the sins that they've done? Even if they do somewhat clean up their act. How are they going to pay for all those sins? You can't. They've broken God's law. How are they going to stand before Jesus Christ on the last day? Let alone they're denying God now. They're denying the Savior of sinners. And so the lost don't really seek after God in a saving way. Thomas Aquinas said, look, we confuse when people say that men are seeking God. You know what they're seeking for? Peace of mind. Because they know that they're sinners. And so they're looking for some other way to be right with God. You can't be right with God unless he deals with your sin. You see, the problem is man does not see the infinite gulf between him. I am a vile sinner. You are a vile sinner, so far from God. There's an infinite gulf of holiness between God and I. God is infinitely holy. And I must never measure up my holiness in terms of God or my standards. God is infinitely holy. And this is what Paul says here. All have gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. All are gone out of the way, individually and collectively. What a terrible indictment upon mankind. Now as we close this morning, do you see yourself to be one of these lost sheep that Isaiah talks about? He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. Do you see yourself to be this lost sheep? Well, I would urge you this morning to come to the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Who lays down his life for the sheep. Why haven't you come to him? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're not a Christian this morning, and if you have not come to Jesus Christ, I will tell you why you've not come to him. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Firstly, you've denied this God. You've set up your own standard of what God is. If I'm just good enough, then God is going to accept me. No. You and I are sinful, and God is infinitely holy. And we must come through his Son, who's died and gave himself for sinners. We must come to this one who sacrificed himself for sinners. That's the only way you can be made right with God. Now, secondly, I appeal to Christians. We need to be very careful, dear friends. Sin is sin. And we need to just call it sin. And when we have sinned, we say, Lord, I have sinned. And we don't try and excuse it or cover it up or disguise it in some way, some form. God's standard of righteous is righteous. When God says something in His Word, we obey it. Don't make excuses. And we do this, don't we? You know, you gossip about somebody. Gossip is gossip. It's sin, it's slander. A lie is a lie. You can disguise it in all forms and ways and shapes that you want to do. But it's sin. God's standard is God's standard. And when we sin, what do we need to say? I've sinned, Father. And help me to stop walking in these ways of sin. But I look to your Son, who met your perfect standard of righteousness, and I put my trust in Him. Because I know that even though I have done this sin today, whenever it was, I know that I can be forgiven because of Him. But you see, when you keep trying, and I've met people and I've met Christians that always excusing the things that they have done wrong in the past, and they never move on, they never grow in grace, they never grow in the knowledge. Why? Because they're always excusing and denying their sin. They cover it up. They dress it up. Oh, look, it's not that bad. Look, let's confess our sin. And let's be honest with God. And let's seek to walk in His way. Friends, you know, if God gave His only Son, and if God has given you forgiveness, don't you think that He wants the very best for your life and for my life? What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. That, you know, even though we've done these things, even though we have said and done the worst of things, we can come to Him today and say, Father, I am a sinner and I have sinned against you. Lord, I say with David, Lord, I have done terrible sins. I've committed great transgression. But Lord, you say to me in your word that if I come before you and if I confess my sin and if I repent, that is to turn away from my sin, Lord, you say you will forgive me. And Father, I thank you for that. Father, thank you. Your righteous standard is your righteous standard. And you are not a God that changes. My friend, the wonderful thing about this God is He does not change. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. And God doesn't make one rule for you because your circumstances are different. And you think one thing and then you think another. No, no. Sin is sin, and let's call it sin. And let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not be like the great deceiver. You know, that's what Satan was called. He's the father of lies. And one of the things we start to do when we sin is we start to tell lies. But if you've never come before Jesus Christ, never before, you come to Him today and you say, Lord Jesus, I've never prayed before to you. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. But you tell me, the preacher was there this morning saying to the people, they've got to be honest. And Lord, I come to you this morning as a sinner. And I come as a sinner because you say, Father, you forgive sinners. If they confess their sin, Father, you forgive sinners. And I come to you today as a sinner. Will you receive me into your arms? You know what the Bible says? He will not turn away anybody that comes to Him, but He will receive them. Come today to the one who saves sinners. Because look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all upon them that believe. Be believing today. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Not only from the penalty of sin, but from a lifestyle and a pattern of sin. Well, let's close in prayer.